God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. We're going to talk about a very significant aspect of a true hero, of a true great person, of a person who's likely to be one of those that John F. Kennedy celebrated in his book Profiles in Courage years ago, people who are for their times and not of their times. And we're going to describe this particular trait as perspective. A hero's perspective, a view from above, that was actually the name of a column I wrote at Stanford when I was on the editorial board of the newspaper. That sounds a little lacking in humility, doesn't it? I didn't mean that, but a view from above. A great aspect of any hero is having that perspective of a view from above. God says, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, it says. Therefore, get wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom, as we've been advised from our character definitions, is seeing all of life situations from God's point of view. And one of the most difficult things for people is to see things in perspective. You know, if you get down in the first row of a football stadium, you might think you got the best seats in the house. And in fact, you've got the worst seats in the house. Now, if you're in the first row watching Tubby Smith's Gophers at Williams Arena, you got the best seats in the house. But if you're at the first row of a football game, you got the worst seats in the house. Why is that? Because you got all these mammoth football players in front of you, and they're standing up on the sidelines. And even if you're on the 50-yard line, you can't see what's happening down on the 10 because you're same perspective. And you look either way, you can't see a thing. The Vikings owner's seats, opposed to the Vikings owner's box, Vikings owner's special seats are in the first and second row at the 50-yard line, first, second row, the second deck. Because then you've got a view of the playing field. You can see what's happening. In the old days, you could see Barry Sanders. How did he get through there? Look at him go. There's Herschel Walker going straight north and south. You can see things. And unfortunately, in life, most of us are down there on the first row. And things are happening all around us. Bodies are flying here and there. We can't see very clearly. And therefore, we don't get an appreciation of what's really going on. And therefore, it is rare for people to be able to rise above what's happening and see things that happen to them and see things that are happening in the world from God's point of view. And these special people in the Bible were sometimes called seers, S-E-E-R, a seer. And sometimes we forget the etymology of seers. What is it? It's not the catalog store. I just was in Chicago. I saw the Sears Tower. No, it's a S-E-E-R. It is one who sees. A seer, a holy person, is a person who sees, who has perspective on what's going on. Now, I find in wearing my law hat that you'll have briefs from people that get tremendous grades in law school and great standardized test scores, but they don't see the field. They're just down there sweating and working and fighting on this brief, and they don't see how to get there from here. They don't have any perspective on what the key is to persuading somebody. They don't see the big picture. There are people who get up before good, solid juries. Juries work hard. They usually try to be very fair. You read all these stories about how juries go off the trail and they do all these stupid things. But if you've tried cases before juries, you realize that 12 good and true people, 6 people, really try to do the best. They don't always get it right, but they try very, very hard. And you'll see somebody up there with 27 legal arguments with a death grip on their yellow pad, you know, reading all these arguments, and people don't understand what's going on. And others can say, now here's really what's happening. Here's the big picture. Oh, okay, yeah, now I get it. And they put all the little facts that come out in the big picture. In fact, my son Peter is working for a judge this summer after his first year in law school, a federal judge. When I was out at lunch with a federal judge, this guy, he had said that he had just called a recess in the trial because both lawyers gave long opening statements. And he called them in, he said, "Jury doesn't understand what either of you guys said." He said, "I don't understand what you guys said. Why don't you take a couple of days off and try to put it in some way that people can understand it? Because right now, the jury is totally confused." So he didn't call the jury in and said, I've told the lawyers to try to give you an opening statement that is comprehensible and understandable, so I've sent him home. He got a note from one of the jurors who said, "We all agree that was the most wonderful thing you could possibly do. We didn't understand a thing either lawyer said." And you know, it's amazing how rare the ability is in a talk, in an argument, in seeing a life situation with perspective. Because everybody just is butting heads like a couple billy goats and wearing the horns off each other, and they don't understand the bigger picture of what's going on. And if we see people in the Bible, people of faith, who are heroic, they have this trait in common. They have a bigger picture of what's going on. And as a result, they make good decisions. And as a result, they do spectacular things and exploits for God. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, the elders received a good report in Hebrews 11. It gives all these wonderful heroes that God has raised up in the Old Testament. And they all have something in common. They saw afar off. They had a bigger picture. Abraham saw what was all around him. He was a prince in Ur of Chaldees. He had prestige. He had everything going for him. He had crops and he had popularity. He had everything going for him. But he saw a bigger picture, that he could be part of God's plan of redemption for the entire world. That God made him these promises. And so he left behind this cushy situation because he saw more broadly what God wanted to do through his life. And as a result, he became the most famous man of the Old Testament, honored by all kinds of different peoples still to this day. He had a little bigger perspective of what was important. Not living for 70 years or 100 years in prosperity, having lots of money and having lots of power, but he lived for eternity. And this is what the old classical scholars called living subspecie eternitate. Ha-ha, a little bit of Latin there, subspecie. It means seeing things from the perspective of eternity. And when Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, as Hebrews 11:22 says, and as we heard Matt read, by the way, here's what I want done with my bones. This gives us a clue to Joseph's perspective on things, that he had a view from above. He understood what God was doing in history. He understood his role in that. He understood what God was going to do with the children of Israel, even though they were now in Egypt. Even though 400 years would pass before the children of Israel went back to the promised land God had given them, nonetheless, he knew that was going to happen. His father, Jacob, he said, "Bury me in the cave of Machpelah there. Maybe go back to Mamre. Bury me there. Because I know where the family, the nation is coming back there." And Joseph says, "Okay, embalm me. Embalm me. I want my body to be preserved, but don't bury me. Embalm me, but don't bury me." And by the way, the Egyptians really knew how to do that well. If you ever have gone to one of these museums and seen their mummies and their deadies, their mummies and their deadies. Oh, no, that's very bad. They knew how to do that. And he got embalmed and swathed and wrapped, and he was ready to go 400 years later. And when the people, Moses led the people out, they took his bones with them into the promised land. So let's understand the importance in all kinds of different ways of life of a hero's perspective. First of all, a perspective on trials. Trials of life. A lot of times people think that we should be immune from having trials if we're Christians. Why do good things or bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Why should we have trials? Well, the Bible says people are born to trials as sparks fly upward. And sparks do fly upward. Up they go. We're called to trials. Count it all joy, it says in the book of James, when you fall into diverse trials or temptations. Now let's understand with respect to Joseph. The trials. Here are offenses that people have committed against him. Serious offenses. Bill Gothard in his basic seminar every time says, how many of you have been deeply hurt at some point in your life by some other person? And hands raise all over the place. And Bill always says, the amazing thing is not only that all those hands get raised, but they come up so fast that people thinking about offenses that happened to them 5, 10, 15, 50 years ago, nonetheless have them so fresh in mind, the hands go right up. And they think of some hurt, some offense that somebody did to them. And Joseph had more trials in this regard, these kind of personal offenses, you can imagine. As we've said before, his brethren, his brothers, 11 of them. He loved his brothers, never did them any wrong. And they were so envious of the fact that he was Papa's favorite, and so envious of his beautiful multicolored robe, that they decided to kill him. And at the last minute, mercy intervened, so they only beat him up and threw him into a cave in the wilderness to die. And then really mercy intervened, and they sold him into slavery as the Amalekites came by. Took a little dough and sent him on the way to an uncertain future. Do you think you'd be offended by that? Somebody says, hey, you look good. You've put on a little weight, haven't you? Provocation. All of a sudden, people will stew about that. People in a little inheritance fight. Someone wants Mama's china. And somebody else says, Mama would have wanted me to have that china. And they're ready to kill each other for the china. Offenses hurt people. And because people get hurt and don't get over them easily, it becomes a real trial. And here we got a list of offenses that Joseph could tick off. His brethren, his slave master in Egypt, Potiphar, took the word of Potiphar's wife that he had raped her, when in fact she had tried to seduce him. And when he took the moral and pure route and fled from her presence, she grabbed his coat. She claimed the coat was evidence that he tried to rape her. She goes to jail. So the tremendous offense there, tremendous offense in jail. When he interprets the dream for the butler that he's going to be freed, he promises he's going to mention this to Pharaoh and get him out of that false imprisonment. And he forgets. How can he forget while Joseph is languishing in a dungeon? Now, these are all offenses. The trouble when we have offenses is as soon as someone hits us in the nose, we start fighting. It's like the old boxers. They used to say, this man used to be a bar brawler, but now he's under a new trainer. And he is turned into a scientific Marcus of Queensberry rules observant boxer. Well, first time he gets hit, he's going below the belt. He's doing everything, and that's the way people tend to be. Somebody says something bad to them. Somebody does something bad to them. Somebody betrays their trust. Somebody breaks a bond or a word.
Someone cheats them on a deal. Someone sells them something without revealing the true facts. Someone sells them a used car, and shockingly, as soon as they get it home, it doesn't run. We got all kinds of offenses. And it's very difficult to maintain a bigger view of life when you're offended, because you're spoiling for a fight, and you're just mean, and you're aggravated, and you've been provoked, and you've got some justice, and you want some justice, and no one's giving it to you. And because of the trials, there is the temptation is to bitterness. Now, that would have spoiled the whole story if Joseph became bitter and he simply turned to resent his brothers and to resent every Egyptian and to resent Potiphar and to resent Potiphar's wife and to resent the butler. And just spend all of his life as he went to sleep at night, not counting those sheep, those innocent little sheep, not counting his blessings, but counting all of his offenses. Let's see. Let's take out the computer card. I guess they don't have cards anymore. Let's pull up the offense file. And let's meditate on all the bad things that happened to me in life where people have done me dirt. Now, that's not a very good way to live, but it's a temptation when we have offenses. It's the way people normally react. It's the way your flesh reacts. It's the way the barroom fighter reacts. Someone does something bad to him, and he's ready to fight. But Joseph has no particular bitterness. Oops. Because he understands a truth. And the truth is that trials equal training for future accomplishments. He had a vision of what God was going to do in his life, and he understood that every trial can be seen as a training course. You see some Marines come back from basic training. Oh, they're lean, they're mean. Well, they're not mean, they're nice people. Thank God for people like those Marines. Randy, our custodian's son, came back looking awfully good shape. How did they get that way? By getting lectures on looking good? By believing that they're going to look good in the uniform? Is that how they get it? No, by some smoky guy with that smoky hat yelling to get down as a maggot and give him 50. And being run through all these obstacle courses. And all of a sudden, they become kind of V-shaped and not an ounce of body fat on them. And got a nice easy haircut so they can roll out without, getting shampoo, conditioner, and all that. And they're ready to go. And they're ready for some significant battles and significant accomplishments in life. They've paid a price. And what is the price? Trials. And people who are going to succeed in the battles of life need to be trained. And if they take the training the right way, instead of saying, how come I have to climb up this rope? And why do I have to crawl 50 meters on my belly with live ammo going off over my head? And why do, go home to mommy. I mean, I'm sorry, but you're not ready. And here we have the brethren. They're scared because they know that now Joseph is in power in Egypt. All he'd have to do is give the word and they'd be killed. And they deserve death. There's an attempt at murdering him. Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren, their sin. Forgive. Well, I have a real question whether Jacob ever said that. These guys are such liars. I think they probably just made it up. But his brethren also went down and fell before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" He's got a view from above. Am I God to execute vengeance or judgment on you? "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So he had a bigger perspective. Yes, you guys did something wrong. You wanted to kill me. And you intended it for evil. You didn't have one good will toward me at that time. You did something, but God had a bigger plan. And you played a role, unwittingly, in God's bigger plan. So not only will I not execute vengeance against you, because I'm not sitting up there. I'm viewing it from God's point of view. That's his, it's his business. I will nurture you. I will feed you. I will give you a wonderful place to live. Now, that is what's called a big man. I remember once I was dealing with Fourth Baptist Church. One of the great old preachers in Minneapolis was a guy named Dr. Clearwater. He's a very brilliant man. He'd been at the University of Chicago and took a church on the near north side because he said there was no lighthouse there. There was no light in that neighborhood. And he had a good ministry, a busing ministry. It became a seminary, college. He was a very, very nice man, very, very, very smart, very good preacher. And in his Christian day school, one of the people had wanted school sports. He believed in intramural sports, but he thought that sometimes the wrong kind of heroes get exalted when you play sports teams from other schools. And that had been their long-run policy. This guy thought his son was a star. You know, he thought he was the next Michael Jordan or whatever, or next Larry Bird, I guess. And he demanded that they start playing that. And when there was no agreement that they could change the church policy, he led 400 or 500 people out of the church in a split. Nasty, mean. And I was having lunch with Dr. Clearwaters. And this man who had left the church on these bitter, bitter terms came back, and we had to talk with him about something. And I remember him coming into the restaurant looking so, so scared. You know, conscience makes cowards of us all. And when people aren't right, they tend to flee, and they tend to, you know, do all their work behind the scenes. And he was just really afraid. And Dr. Clearwaters walked up with a big smile on his face, gave him a hug and a handshake. I said, "Come on, let's talk. Let's talk about this." And, you know, it was kind of amazing because this guy had done nothing but say terrible things about him, tried to ruin the church, and was clearly in terror, just like Joseph's brethren. And Dr. Clearwaters just saw a bigger picture of what God might want to do in the future. That is an element of seeing things from above. Well, let's talk about a perspective on troubles. Trials involve often people. Troubles involve events or circumstances. And here we have the troubles in Egypt. It's a meltdown, so to speak. 7 years. 7 years of famine were coming. 7 years of famine were coming. Fortunately, there were 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of famine. And when we see troubles happening economically where there might not be enough to eat and we have an uncertain future, we have a temptation. And the temptation, whether it's economic troubles, as we see now, job situation is terrible, trillions of dollars of new stimulus and bailouts, and we little uncertain. One economist says this, another economist says that. All the different things in the future, and North Korea is blowing off nuclear bombs with their madman and shooting missiles over Korea and Japan, and Iran wants to wipe out Israel, and they're getting all this plutonium ready to have bombs, and Pakistan may implode, and all these different national troubles. What is the temptation? The temptation is to fear. And here, he's in Egypt. He understands that, yes, there are going to be 7 good years, but then there's going to be a worldwide famine. And no one's going to be eating much from their crops in those years. But he understands the truth from God's point of view, because God has told him what's going to happen. And the truth is that troubles come with tremendous opportunities. Troubles come with tremendous opportunities. A trouble is an opportunity. And he sees an ability to turn that trouble that's coming into an opportunity. And the way he turns the trouble into opportunity is by, as he's interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, he gives Pharaoh the plan. There'll be a tremendous saving of great crops in the next 7 years. There'll be a 20% flat tax on the people, which will continue after the troubles. Taxes never go away. You know, there's no such thing as a temporary tax that I have ever recalled in my life. Okay, temporary tax financed this. Well, it never goes away. Yeah. Death and taxes are always permanent. But he sees that by doing this, he can save not only people's lives in Egypt, but save the world that comes to Egypt as a place to get their crops. And sure enough, with that wise leadership, seeing things from God's point of view, the bigger picture of what's going to happen in the economy, it becomes a great opportunity. And he becomes essentially the prime minister of Egypt, the most powerful land in the world, for the rest of his life. Gone from the dungeon, gone from being a slave, gone from being hated by his brothers, to be at the top of the heap. You know that there, even the economic problems now, some people are going to see opportunity in them. In the Great Depression, certain people saw opportunity for them. Some people say, oh man, why do we have to live today? The moral foundations of society are rotting and we see all these terrible things happening. And one can say, well, that's true. But what a great time to live. You want to live where there are no problems? This is a time to shine. The greater the darkness, the greater opportunity to shine. The greater the descent into immorality and trouble, the greater the opportunity to stand for God. The heroes are made in tough times. And if you know, heaven will be a long enough time for us to rest and you know and just enjoy life and have all nothing but pleasure. But right now, tough times are our opportunities. And therefore, As the world goes south in so many ways, and so destructively, we can stand with conviction before the eyes of God and do what's right. We can shine. You look at any hero in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, you see they all shine in terrible, tough times. So this is just what we're looking for. Tough, no. We don't want people to have trouble. But each trouble is an opportunity, a tremendous opportunity. The third thing that Joseph has perspective on, he has a perspective on triumphs. The perspective on triumphs, you might say, is as follows. The triumph. Here's a guy who had this vision in his early years, favored son of his father, nice situation in promised land, and before you know it, he gets kicked, thrown into the trunk, you know, gets beaten up, gets to be a slave, gets to be in a dungeon, and all of a sudden, before you know it, somebody says, Pharaoh's calling, And he's busy shaving. You know, he shaves himself and washes up, gives himself a little squirt of a little cologne, you know. Actually, I was down meeting with somebody, and I had to go through the old Polo building. And I was standing in the Polo shop, Ralph Lauren Polo shop on Northwestern, and this homeless guy was walking up the street with cardboard. And he had kind of a ratty beard. And he walked into the Polo shop, and he went to the cologne desk, and he went, and he had it on. I said, no, there's a, you know, beats the shower, you know what I mean? It's just a, I thought, no, that's an intriguing way of taking care of your cosmetic needs. The manager of the Polo shop wasn't too happy with it, but he made himself more friendly for the other homeless people he associated with. Well, here's a guy who's all of a sudden, he's shaved and he's ready, and before you know it, instantaneously, he goes from the dungeon to be the guy who's got the signet ring of the Pharaoh. Everything that you do will be law. You run everything. You run economy. You run our foreign policy. You be the prime minister. Here's my Air Force One, I mean my Chariot One, Pharaoh's Chariot One. You run around. Everybody bows to you. Now, what usually happens? Get a little full of yourself, don't you? People who get promoted, people who have all of a sudden the big triumph, before you know it, they've been down, they've been the under, and now they're the over. And when you go from the under to the over, all of a sudden, it doesn't take long for you to start acting like you're an over rather than an under. And forget where you've been. Forget how you got there. Forget the kind of circumstances you had before. And that's the temptation. No one has had a more dramatic change in circumstances than this guy. And the temptation, obviously, is to have a temporal perspective and to be proud. The truth, however, he understands, is that triumphalism equals simply temporal values. The value of the here and now. Power, money, prosperity. He doesn't care about that. He's not saying, wow, I finally made it. Now I'm in charge. Now I can get anything I want. People love me. It's going to be wonderful at the top. No, he's not concerned about that at all. He's concerned about the longer view. Because right here, he gives a kind of a final word. He said, by the way, I'm going to die. So I understand that this isn't going on forever. This is pleasant. This is nice. Thank you, God. But it's not going on forever. But here's what I'm concerned about. God has promised us that land up there. And we're his people. And therefore, I want to share in that because there's a bigger story going on in the world than a famine in Egypt. The bigger story is that God is busy in the world with a drama of redemption, going and gathering out special people for himself out of the world. Our people, Israel, have a special role in this dispensation in doing that. So just remember this. Don't bury me here. You embalm me here, and you take my bones back when you guys leave this pop stand, when you exit this land, because I have a bigger perspective. No, we're not here taking over Egypt. We're not here to be big shots of the Jews running the Egyptian economy. That's not it. That's God's particular provision here. But we have to have a bigger picture, a bigger perspective of what's going on. Therefore, commandment concerning my bones, take them to the promised land. Well, here we have it. Something that we don't often see as a character trait. We think of courage and boldness and all those kind of good character traits, diligence and hard work. They're all important. But nothing is more important than seeing things from God's point of view, having a perspective. The next time you're insulted, are you going to just insult back? Are you going to return evil for evil? Next time you have troubles and you just don't know how you're going to do this and how you're going to pay the bills and all these troubles, mounting sea of troubles, you're drowning. Are you going to see them as a potential opportunity and see how God is going to work this into an opportunity for you? Maybe learn some lesson? And when good things happen to you, do you immediately start trumpeting all those good things and resting in them? Or do you see that God is using them for a bigger purpose in your life? And that what you need to do is hook yourself up to God's purposes, his transcendent purposes in your life. If you're going to be someone who can do exploits for God, you're going to need a perspective on trials, a perspective on troubles, and not least, a perspective on triumphs. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this lesson from Joseph's life, and we pray that we might have that commitment mentioned in Proverbs. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We pray that we might have that wisdom and understanding to see all of life's situations from thy point of view. I pray if someone has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior today, they'll do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.